Please join me in Philippians chapter 1. Today, we're going to talk about advancing the gospel. Now, as human beings, we like comfort. Given a choice between comfort and discomfort, I will reflexively choose comfort every time. I will always choose convenience over inconvenience, and I bet you're the same way as I am. So we just came through together the great water crisis of Richmond 2025. And we went through that, and for most of us, that fit in the category of discomfort, inconvenience. And I complained a little bit during that, but I stopped even the little bit of complaining I was doing when I was learning about what the nurses and the hospitals were enduring during that multi-day water crisis, what the patients in the hospitals were enduring with no running water in some of the hospitals, taking care of bathroom needs. Can you imagine day after day of that? That kind of silenced whatever criticism I had in my heart. But my point is, none of us want inconvenience. None of us want discomfort. But here's the question. What if comfort became more than your preference? It became your very aim in life. What if comfort became the measure by which you decided whether you'd obey God or not? What if your number one question came, whether you follow the Lord is this? Well, will it be challenging? Oh, yes? Then count me out. What if you had horrible theology like this? My God would never ask me to do something uncomfortable. My God would never let me go through a difficulty. We would respond to that, well, that's not the God we know. That's not the God of the Bible. If you have theology like that, today's passage is going to jolt you out of that type of thinking. We're going to see together from Philippians 1 that God can be very much involved in the circumstances that you and I don't want in life. And so let's go together, Philippians 1, let's pick up in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice, yes? And I will rejoice. Paul makes reference here to two problems he's facing. The first problem is a big one. He's a prisoner. Four times in this chapter, he tells us he's a prisoner. Verse 7, verse 13, verse 14, and also in verse 17. So then comes the question, why is Paul in custody? Why is he in Roman chains? And the answer is, several years earlier, after his third missionary journey, he's in Jerusalem, and people don't like him because of Christ. He's preaching the gospel. And so violence erupts there in Jerusalem concerning him. The Romans take him into custody. He gets transferred to the Roman governor, Felix, and taken to Caesarea. Listen, he was held in Caesarea for 2 years. We read these things in the book of Acts in just a matter of moments, but just pause your moment. He was held unjustly for Christ in Caesarea 2 years. At the end of the 2 years, he finally made an appeal to Rome. He told them, I'm appealing to Caesar. And so now he's shipped off to Rome, and there he is, a prisoner. Now, 2 years in Caesarea, we know his duration of his imprisonment in Rome was another 2 years in total. So I think four continuous years as a prisoner for Christ. So when we read about this in Philippians, it's not Paul looking back on it. Like, you remember that time when I was a prisoner? That was so unpleasant, but I'm so happy now that's over. That's not what's happening. He's still in Roman bonds as he writes the letter to the Philippians. Now, while he was in custody for 4 years over that time, he made great use of the time. Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, it says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So it appears that his imprisonment in Rome was a kind of house arrest. In Acts 28, we learn that there was a Roman soldier attached to him, maybe quite literally. He mentions his chains there. So he was being supervised, guarded by a Roman soldier. But while imprisoned, while in these bonds, he used his time in teaching, in evangelizing, and aren't you glad, he used the time to write. And so the Holy Spirit was inspiring scripture during this time Paul is in Roman imprisonment. In fact, we call several of his letters his prison letters, including Ephesians. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit inspired Ephesians during Paul's time in chains? Ephesians, a rich part of God's word. This letter to the Philippians, one of his prison letters. He also wrote Colossians. Oh, such rich theology in Colossians. We're so grateful for that, that God inspired that. And then the letter to Philemon. So Paul's first problem, a huge problem, he's a prisoner. But now he mentions a second problem in our text. There are those who are jealous rivals of his. He has jealous rivals. So apparently there were some who were preaching the gospel, the correct gospel, but with terrible motives. Verse 15, notice the words. He says, there are those who are preaching this gospel from envy and rivalry. Verse 17, even worse, they're preaching the gospel, apparently the true gospel, but with selfish ambition. Then later in verse 17, he says, in something about them, they're preaching the true gospel, but in doing so, they're trying to hurt me. They're trying to add further affliction to me while I'm in these chains. So we don't know much about these who were preaching the gospel with these terrible motives, but perhaps they were taking advantage of Paul being locked up. Well, maybe we can gain in prominence in the churches. Maybe we can gain respect while he's tucked away there. Maybe in some way they're preaching in a way that would put Paul down. They were lifting up Christ, but sadly at the same time, they were lifting up themselves at the same time. Again, he calls out their selfish ambition. Let's pause here a moment. Motives. It's a critical topic. So here we're learning that you apparently can believe the right gospel. You can have tight, sound doctrine and have wicked motives. Did you know that? Sometimes this happens over years. A person could start off in ministry, serving the Lord in some way, and their motives are pure. Lord, I just want you glorified. I just want to be your servant. But over the years, it can become more and more about them. I wish it were only something that could happen over years. Do you know in one conversation, you can go from the right motives to the wrong motives? Starting the conversation, you want to be helpful, and somewhere along the line, the motives can shift. It can happen in one sermon. One life group lesson, 1 hour of service in the children's department. You're down there serving for all the right reasons, and somehow your human heart can get involved, and all of a sudden it's not about him at all. And so here's a word for us. We do not want to be like these adversaries, these opponents of Paul. So Paul was experiencing huge problems. Unfairly treated, imprisoned 4 years. He has a loss of freedom, a loss of privacy, discomfort, and these rival preachers seeking to take advantage of his troubles. But notice this, and all that, Paul has undiminished joy. Paul is not letting his circumstances or these people steal his joy. And we're learning here in chapter 1, what was the reason for Paul having such a stubborn joy? Well, we saw it last time, the first one. Paul rejoiced in the partnership of these Philippian Christians. We won't spend a lot of time on this because that's what last time was about, but verses 3 through 5 again. He said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer, here it is, with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul said, you Philippians bring me joy. And you have from the first day till now. This week, doing a little additional study, I just wanted to look at how long is this? How long a partnership did they have from the first day till now at the time he writes? And as you study it, it's about 10 years. From the time Paul and Silas and the team planted the church in Philippi around AD 51, now 10 years roughly have elapsed, and he's a prisoner in Rome, and he's writing them. He says, you all have been great partners in the gospel for a long time now. And when we consider Paul's circumstances, we can see just how encouraging these Philippians are. In his distress, here's a church that has not forgotten him. They stay in touch through letters, through sending visitors to him, through sending funds to support him in his ministry. All these Philippians were refreshing to him. While others are gloating over Paul, trying to afflict him further, he could count on these Philippians to be a source of encouragement to him. So his joy undiminished because of the Philippian fellowship, but also Paul rejoiced in the advance of the gospel. And that's where we want to put our attention this morning. Paul stayed joyful. He rejoiced in the advance of the gospel. Back to verse 12, hear it again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 12, there's that use of the word gospel again. That word means literally good news. It's used 9 times in this brief letter. And the word gospel oftentimes, like here, means it's the content of the salvation message. So what is the content of the salvation message? I'm aware that you could be here and you've heard that word gospel before, but you're in a season of life where you're becoming more interested in the things of God. You weren't interested, but here you are at a church service at 11 o'clock or watching a live stream, and you're now, I'm interested, but what is this good news? Let me share with you that the content of the message of salvation. There is a God, and he is entirely good and holy. He is the one true God, and he has made a way for sinners like us to be forgiven, to be reconciled to him, so that we can be with him forever. Indeed, you would call that good news if God made a way for us to be forgiven and saved to be with him forever. How did he do it? Jesus left heaven to become one of us. Jesus added humanity to his eternal deity, became one of us so that, listen, this is great news, so that he could give his life as a payment for our sins. Jesus died on a cross for all of our sins. And he was raised up from the dead on the third day. Indeed, this is wonderful news. And so here the gospel continues. If you will transfer all your faith to Jesus, no longer trusting in you and your works, if you'll trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. His righteousness is credited to you as righteousness. You can be adopted into the family of God. You'll be with God forever. So in believing in Jesus, you can go from death to life. You can go from judgment to salvation if you'll believe in Jesus. You can go from a future of eternal dying to eternal life if you'll put your faith in Jesus who died and was raised for you. You can go from being a sinner like we all are to being a saint if you'll put your faith in Jesus. Oh, he will turn your mourning into dancing. And so Paul's joy, how could he have joy while he's in prison with all these opponents? His joy was wrapped up in this good news. He himself, reborn and rescued by this good news through Jesus. Then he was called and commissioned to take this good news to others, and he delighted in sharing it. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You look at Paul's life and you'd say, it makes no sense apart from this good news. Previously one who would oppose the good news, now transformed by this good news of a Savior, now he's advancing the gospel, and he is joyful as long as that gospel gets out. Again, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Look at verse 18 again. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So just as in Philippi, when the church was planted there, Paul was arrested. And there in his jail, he's making the most of that time, singing praises, sharing the good news. When the earthquake happens, the Philippian jailer is ready to hear, what must I do to be saved? He proclaims the gospel, and this man and his family are saved and baptized. And now he's in prison in a different context in Rome. Same thing. I just want to share the gospel. He says, I rejoice in this. Now, specifically, he mentions a group of people that are hearing the gospel because of his imprisonment. He says here, the whole imperial guard is hearing the gospel. Some translations say the whole Praetorian guard. So who are these men? Who is this imperial guard? One source says this, the Praetorian guard consisted of about 13 to 14,000 free Italian soldiers. They were the emperor's elite bodyguard, and they were kept loyal with the highest pay in the Roman military. Paul said, I'm in jail and I don't want to be. I'm in these bonds, but I'm rejoicing because a group of people who would have never otherwise heard the gospel, these elite soldiers, 13 to 14,000, they're all becoming aware of this gospel. I will rejoice in that. Not only these soldiers, he said, all the rest are hearing it. So people are coming to faith through Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And we say, that just seems odd. We say, how has that happened? You would think that that would be a real detriment to sharing the gospel. So Paul's message certainly couldn't be, hey, trust in Jesus and your life will go as well as my life's going, right? Look at this. You could become a Christian. You might get locked up too. So we would think nobody wants to respond to that message. Clearly, we know this. Paul did not preach a prosperity gospel. And you're aware that there are just hundreds of false teachers in pulpits all across the country and other parts of the world who teach a strange gospel that if you believe enough and give enough money enough, you won't have problems. You won't get sick. You'll be driving a better car, have a better house and all that. This is not the gospel. I mean, look, Paul wasn't living that life. He's in chains. He said, but I'm rejoicing here because people are hearing the gospel more and more. So why would people be interested in this gospel from a chained man? Perhaps these soldiers guarding him and word spread about this man, maybe they remarked on the authenticity of Paul's life and his faith and this message they had never heard before. They clearly would look at Paul's life and go, he's not like any other prisoner that we had. There's clearly no crime this man has done. Oh, but this message of forgiveness available from God, these pagans, these Gentiles, hearing of a God who would reconcile them, this was captivating to them. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was moving in their lives. Of course, we know this. Paul would not have chosen these circumstances. He never would have wanted any beatings, any chains, but he was able to embrace this assignment from God. This goes back to Paul's understanding that we saw at the beginning. He saw himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. A servant doesn't get to choose where they serve. And so he's able to take prison and go, okay, it's not what I want, but I can see, Lord, that you sovereignly orchestrated this so that I would be here to share the gospel. Years ago, I was traveling in a South Asian country, and I got to meet some people serving there and some local believers, and I was privileged to meet this man that I think was very Paul-like. He had spent some time in jail in that South Asian country along with one of his young associates for the gospel. He told me this as I got to know him. He said, I prayed about a month earlier before I was put in jail. I prayed to the Lord, Lord, I would love access to influential people in this country for the gospel. I want to share the gospel with influential people here. He gets arrested, finds himself in jail with people from the opposition party. It was a political season, and in many corrupt countries, they'll round up the opposition during an election season, put them in jail. It's all unjust. But he finds himself in jail with these powerful people from the opposition party, and when they're exchanging conversation, like, why are you here? We're the opposition party. Why are you here? It's the gospel. What's the gospel? He's able to share Christ with these people. He even told me that once they all got out of jail, he was able to continue these relationships, sharing the good news with others. Well, back to Rome, we see Paul taking advantage of these opportunities, the whole Praetorian Guard hearing this good news about Jesus. Then he tells us more good news, another thing that gave him joy. The people who are believing and the Roman believers there who had already come to Christ, he says they're all more bold in their evangelism because of my chains. That also seems counterintuitive to us. I think, why would Christians be more bold to share the gospel seeing a man locked up for the gospel? Why were they not more fearful? Perhaps as they considered the gospel that what Jesus is worth it, we clearly see that the gospel is just that good. There's no treasure like knowing Jesus. We'll take any adversity for Christ. Certainly, Paul would have modeled there is deep down peace and joy in Christ, even in bad circumstances. And of course, any believer who would have trusted in Christ would know, this is amazing to know God, to have my sins forgiven. There's no joy like this. So here's a better question. I just asked you a moment ago, why would they not be more fearful when Paul's in chains? But here's a better question for us. Why are we so fearful? Right here in America, why are we so scared? If Paul had to write us, he might say this, that most of the brothers trusting in the Lord in the relative ease of Glen Allen have far less courage to speak the word of God with much fear. Why are we so scared to share the gospel? Jail's not on the line right now in our culture. Why won't we share it? Something is defective in our thinking. Our fear to speak this good news to other people should be alarming to us. And I'm speaking to myself as well. So if you just imagine, if in your heart you had a dashboard and you had a console there, and you know, in your car you have that. If something goes wrong, there's a light, service engine soon. Sometimes the light's red, like you need to get immediate attention. This should be that way to us. When I see I'm scared, to share the gospel. I'm hesitant to share the gospel. That should be alarming, because here are the believers in the first century with Paul in chains. They're more bold to share because of that. We have no such adversity and we're scared. What's going on? First of all, maybe it's this. We are failing to understand our identity in Christ. Paul said, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, and I'll serve wherever he puts me. You and I have lost that sense if we're afraid and won't share the gospel. Here's another factor. If we're not wanting to share the gospel, we've lost our joy in Jesus. We're not overjoyed in our salvation anymore like we ought to be. If you know Jesus, if you're walking with Jesus and you're thinking on this good news, there should be a bubbling over. I want everybody I know to have this, but we've lost that wonder if we're not wanting to share the gospel. We see the gospel as too small of a message to share with others. We see the gospel as too little of a treasure if we don't want to share it with others. Here's a problem. We assume other people don't really need Jesus, right? So bad theology, if we think, you know, I think deep down, at the end of the day, everybody's going to be fine even without the Savior. That's horrible theology. It's not what the Bible tells you. We can't act like hell is not real. The Bible, same Bible that teaches you of salvation, teaches you of that reality as well. Or maybe this is our problem. Well, I do believe people need Jesus, but I'm just hoping somebody else will tell everybody about Jesus. I just don't want the assignment because I want to be comfortable. Here we come back to that word. I don't want the discomfort. But Paul understood there's a mission here. I must share the gospel. This is too good to keep myself, and I must not keep it to myself. You and I can't be tempted to stay comfortable. Now, I agree with you that it can be uncomfortable to take off conversation where we're talking about the Commanders and a great playoff win. Everybody wants to talk about that. That's easy. But how do I then transition from that conversation that's easy to now talk about a person's need for everlasting life in the one and only Savior? How do I do that? And there's awkwardness there. But we can think of ways to have that conversation to bridge less awkwardly than the other, but there's still some discomfort there. But listen, we have to be willing to say, I'm willing to take that on. My comfort is not my aim in life. They need the gospel. I must love them enough to bring a conversation to point them to Jesus. So today, taking to heart this example from Paul and from these believers in Rome, let's do several things. First of all, let's recover our gospel priority. Let's recover our gospel priority. Let's not be sidetracked by our quest for comfort. Let's not be sidetracked by lesser ministry goals. Let's not be sidelined by sin and error. Let's not be sidetracked by our pride or quest for worldly success. You and I want to be able to say, wherever I am, I want to share the gospel. We want to be able to say, Lord, I will go wherever you lead me to share the gospel. This week I was listening to a podcast from the Amazon to the Himalayas. The name of the podcast is out of Southern Seminary. And Paul Chitwood, member of our church, president of the IMB, was the featured guest. And the topic for conversation was this: where are the men? And so it's a conversation, where are the men on the mission field? And so in that conversation, Paul was quick to say, listen, we want more women on the mission field. We don't want less of them. We want more of them. But where are the men? Because the current stats are simply something like this, that there are 3 single missionary women for every 1 single missionary man. Now, many of our missionaries are couples. It's 1-to-1. There they go serving. But when it comes to the single adult serving overseas, it's 3-to-1 female missionaries to 1 male. And so it's a conversation that's been going on for decades. Where are the men? Why are women going faster than men to the field? And one of the things they said was this: it's not that God's calling fewer men. It's just that the women are being more responsive to the gospel and to the call to the nations. Praise God for the godly women. But the question, where are the single men? And so we talked about a number of reasons why this could be. It'd be a multifaceted reason, but one of the reasons could be because so many young men are trapped in ongoing pornography use. So a young man might discover, I do see a need for the nations, and I want to go, but disqualified because he has ongoing pornography use. He's not reaching out to get help to break free from that. It's keeping him from going to the nations. For some, it's debt. And they talked about how young women and young men have different things they buy typically as young adults. And young men can get themselves into crushing debt because they have expensive toys. A young man can go buy a $70,000 truck and he's upside down. And I would go to the nations, but what am I going to do with the truck? Some are living low a life of just video gaming, which is not necessarily sinful to play games, but it can become your life and really stunt your maturity, and some men just are trapped there. Others have family pressure to not go to the nations. Don't even consider that. You need to get out of college and go get a job and make a lot of money. But here's the Apostle Paul, a single man, and he's modeling for us a gospel-first mentality. He's a servant of Christ Jesus. So let me just call us again. Don't lose your focus. Aim your life. Arrange your life to spread the gospel. So application for us, recover your gospel priority. Secondly, recover your gospel passion. Recover your gospel passion. We look at Paul. What was his life about? He didn't care at all about his reputation. He had these rivals putting him down. Didn't care about that. Continue to rejoice as long as the gospel went out. Do you have that passion? People must know Jesus. I'll rejoice if the gospel goes out. Now, we have a glimpse of that here in this amazing giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions, this incredible goal of $181,000. Already you've given $152,000. That is amazing. That shows a passion to put money to get the gospel to the nations. But we have to match that passionate giving with our own passion for personal evangelism, that we're willing to have these gospel conversations with other people. And we need to match that giving and that personal sharing with this willingness. Lord, I will go anywhere you call me to go with the gospel. You do understand that the great commission of Jesus is still in effect. It's not over until Jesus comes again. So right now, we must be joyful and passionate about advancing the gospel. So let's recover our gospel priority. Let's recover our gospel passion. And let's recover our gospel perspective. Paul, in circumstances he did not like, he understood, though, that God had sovereignly ordained his location for the sake of the gospel. He knew that hardships would come in this mission. In fact, in Acts 20, verse 23, he said, the scripture says, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. When he struggled, when he suffered in carrying out the Great Commission, he was never shocked by that. It wasn't a sign that he was outside of God's will. In fact, here in verse 13, he says, my imprisonment is for Christ. You and I want to think the same way. Lord, I know there'll be challenges, but wherever I am, I want to be one who shares the gospel. So you might be one, your HVAC goes out at your house. We all hate that. It's an inconvenience. It's expensive. But have you ever thought that the man coming, that technician coming to your house, is a person who needs Jesus? Every likelihood is that man who's coming to your house doesn't know Christ. Are you at least thinking, you know, I would like to have an opportunity, if I can, to introduce that person to Christ, at least invite them to our church? Your car breaks down. We all hate that. And you find yourself in the shop, and you're waiting to find out how expensive the repair is. But is it on your mind, you know, I'm here, it's not where I want to be, but there could be people seated around me at some point that will need Christ. And Lord, I won't force it, but I'm looking for an opportunity to share with the people around me. It's been a couple of months ago now, my garage door started malfunctioning again, and so I had to call a company, and they sent out two technicians, and I was very distrustful of these two guys who came. I think I misjudged them, but I was on high alert to not be ripped off, and it was one of my impulses. But these two guys had accents. They were clearly not originally from America. They did a good job, actually, on my garage door, and at the end of everything, I asked them, so where are you guys from? And they had just met each other recently, but both of them were immigrants from Israel. And I thought, oh, okay. They said, we're Jewish guys from Israel. And so I invited them to church, walked them through the wristband that we have here, just sharing the gospel with them. They're listening. They're feeding the conversation. And I said, do you have a moment? I'd like to show you something from the prophet Isaiah. And so showed them Isaiah 53, where for 700 years before Christ came, we're told somebody's going to be pierced through for our transgressions. And they were interested in that. We talked a good bit about that while they were with me. Just making the point, these are circumstances we don't want. But may God give us a spiritual sensitivity to be looking for opportunities to share. Maybe it is you live in a house you don't like, an apartment you don't like. You say, I want to move. That's fine that you want to have a better place. But while you're there, has God put you there to share the good news with your neighbors? I told the students in the last hour, there's some students in this hour, same thing. If you're a student, you're in school other than homeschool, hope you like your homeschool. But if you're in public school, even a Christian school with lost friends around you, you feel like school is a prison. I wish I didn't have to go to school. I get that. I felt the same way growing up. But there you are by the sovereign hand of God. You're in that school, and you're in a place that people like me can't go with this good news. Would you begin to embrace that school that you go to as a mission field for you? I just want to see the gospel advanced at this school. In the school I don't want to be at, during the short season of my life when I can be here, I want to advance the gospel. Same thing could be said for you as adults. Maybe you hate your job. It's okay to look for another job. But while you're there, is it possible that God has sovereignly put you there for the sake of the people around you, that the gospel might be advanced right where you are? So today, let's repent of making comfort our life aim. Let's make the glory of God our life aim. Let's take our joy in Christ and in advancing his gospel. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of this text. It's very encouraging. We learn a lot by watching Paul's joy, even in difficult circumstances. But Lord, we see this passion, we see this focus, and we know it needs to be true of us. Lord, I pray for the members of this church that we would more faithfully aim our lives at the fulfillment of the Great Commission, that we'll not only aim, but we'll arrange our lives so that we're more regularly and more boldly sharing this gospel. Lord, would you revive us so we are continuing to be overjoyed in your goodness. Lord, revive us a sense of compassion and burden for those who don't know you all around us. Lord, we look forward to harvest as you inspire your people to share the gospel more and more. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.